We are, if you're just joining us today, we are in the midst of a 5-week series about the top questions that I've always wanted to ask God. All right, we compiled the top 5 questions that people always wish if they come face to face with God they could ask Him directly. And the first 2 questions that we talked about, what was the first question that we answered?
What is God's will for me?
Right. What is God's will for me? We looked at that. Then we said, what was number 2? How quickly you forget. What is God really like? Remember we said, what is, if you had to describe God, you had to put like, you had to paint a picture of Him, what characteristics would you draw? And we said, most like anything, He's like a father. Well, today's question is another one that we often ask, which is on your handout. You see, why hasn't God answered my prayer? All right? This is not a new question by any means, and this is not an uncommon question by any means. I think that all of you, if you're not asking that question right now, have asked that question frequently, you know, throughout the span of your life, you know, at different times. It's not a new question. It's happened in all throughout history. Look at Job 30:20. Job says, "I cry out to you, but you do not answer me." The next one, Psalm 22:2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me." These feelings that Job and King David are trying to put into writing right here is something that you and I should be able to identify with. Okay? Raise your hand if you feel that God has answered every single prayer exactly the way you want it. You don't know what it's like to say like Job, "I cry out, but you don't give me an answer." Anyone know what that's like? If so, write a book. You'll sell lots of copies. Right? Go around and do speaking tours. People would love to hear about that. But it ain't reality. Right? Reality is, I'm in the same boat that you're in, which is, we pray, no answer. We pray more, still no answer. Sometimes we pray and there is answer, but we can't say that every prayer that we pray, we can't say that we feel like it's answered. This leads lots of people to thinking about prayer in a mysterious, kind of mystical way. And prayer to a lot of people is a mystery. People don't get prayer. To some people, prayer is like a magic genie. Okay, you seen Aladdin? Prayer is like Aladdin. You rub the genie, you ask for whatever you want, and boom, you should get it. Okay, I ask for win the lottery. Or I ask for, pass this test, you know, or whatever, and I should get it. Your wish is my command. Other people think of prayer as like a magic wand. You know, you don't use it that often, or like a better, it's like a first aid kit. You only use it when there's an emergency. Okay, so if something's broken, you wave the prayer wand, but then you go around the rest of the day. It's not a big deal. You don't need prayer just in case of emergency. Some people think of prayer as a meaningless ritual. Okay, something we just do in church because you're supposed to do it. Or something we do before meetings out of routine, but it's not serious. It doesn't really have any effect. I was reminded of this recently as I saw an episode of The Simpsons recently. And there's if you've seen the episode, okay, there's a very, very funny episode, which we won't get into the details. We'll just talk about one scene. The one where Homer stops going to church. Okay? It's a very, very funny episode. Homer decides he's not going to go to church anymore. Anyway, the point is that on one particular day in church, it's very, very cold and snowy and icy, all this kinds of stuff, and they get to the church. Everyone goes except Homer, because he doesn't believe in church for a minute. He later repents and comes back to church. Don't worry. Okay? But he's not in church, and the pastor's given a boring sermon, and the heat doesn't work, so people are miserable inside. All they want to do is leave. As soon as he finishes the sermon, people rush towards the door, and they find that the door has frozen shut. Okay, it's frozen shut, and they're all pushing and screaming, and they can't. Then people are starting. It's like a mob. See, people are like pushing and shoving, all this kind of stuff. And Lisa goes, "Our Father who art in heaven." And then Bart comes to her and says, "Lisa, this is neither the time nor the place." Funny scene, but you know what? Lots of times people feel that way. That prayer is something we do kind of out of ritual. But hey, when it's busy time, when it's like when things are pressured, leave me alone with this Bible stuff. I'm busy now. Leave me alone with this prayer stuff. I got things to do. I got deadlines to meet. Prayer is, okay, when I have time, I'll pray. Or, you know, on Sunday, we'll go to church and we'll do the prayer thing. But now this is serious time. There's no time for prayer right now. Some people look at prayer that way. Other people look at prayer as a tug of war. Maybe you felt this way. That, you know, that God is trying to get stuff from you and you're trying to get stuff from Him. So you got to use prayer as like a tug of war and try to get this. And ha-ha, I got a blessing here. And ha-ha, I got an answered prayer there. And stuff like that. Okay? Well, we're going to try to clear up all those myths today. And here's the truth for today, is that, you know what? I'm going to let you in a little secret. God wants to answer your prayers. Alright? Again, God wants to answer your prayers. Whatever it is you pray, God wants to answer our prayers. Prayer is not something that God puts in to make life more difficult. Actually, it's something that God gives us to make life easier. Bible says it from cover to cover. One example is Matthew chapter 7:7 on your handout. Our Lord says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Very simple. So many verses in the Bible say, you pray, you get an answer to your prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Well, you look at this verse and you say, wait a minute. Is this some kind of false advertising here? Is this some kind of deal that I missed out on? Like, was there an expiration date on this verse here? Like, I ask, I don't get. I seek, and I don't find. I knock, and ain't nothing open to me. So how come Christ can say this kind of verse? Where is the disconnect here? Well, the thing is God does answer every single prayer. But the question is what's the answer? Okay? Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 3. God says, call to me and I will answer you. God promises that he will answer every prayer. But the question is what he's going to answer with. The answer is not always yes. God has three choices that he can answer. Write these down. God answers with yes, with no, or with wait. Yes, no, or wait. Look at it like a traffic light. You either get a green light, a red light, or a yellow light. God can answer the same way. He can say, full speed ahead, that's great, go for it. He can say, absolutely 100% no. Or he can say, not now, wait for a little bit. But God does answer every single prayer. It's just what's the right answer. Can anyone think of any examples in the Bible? Yes is easy. We know people who prayed and God answered yes. How about people who prayed and God answered no or wait? Sorry? Sarah and Abraham. Very good. They said we want a kid. What did God say? Wait. Wait a week? Wait 2 weeks? Wait a year? God can't make me wait more than 10 years. How long does he want me to wait? 75 years they had to wait. Okay? Now, here's an important thing about Abraham and Sarah. They waited for 75 years. If after 74 and a half and 3 days they had stopped waiting, they wouldn't have gotten the answer. Right? They had to wait 75 years. Okay, good. Who else? Who else prayed and had to either wait or said no? Job. Say again? Job. Very good. Who else? Come on, there's lots. King David. Remember one time we talked about King David had a son who was sick. He prayed that he'd be healed. What did God say? Nope. Kid died. Moses. I want to go to the promised land. Did God say wait? He said wait and then no. Wait a long time and then after that no. So he got a wait and a no. Alright? How about Jonah? Jonah wanted to take a cruise on the Mediterranean Sea. What did God say? Nope. Back to land for you. God says no all the time. The thing is, we as Christians can't be so confused by this. Alright? If you want to know what trips up Christians more than anything else, it's denied prayer requests. That causes more doubt and more disbelief and more kinds of crazy thoughts than anything else. I prayed and I didn't get an answer. Where's God? What's God? What's all this kind of stuff? Well, hopefully today we can try to clear up some of those kind of issues. And we're going to use an example from the life of St. Paul. Okay? We're going to use St. Paul as an example today to see what we're supposed to do when God says no. All right? Yes is an easy one. We're not going to talk about yes. All right? When God says yes. But it's when God says no. Why does God say no? Well, I'm going to say God says no for three reasons. Number one is God says no when God has a bigger perspective. When God has a bigger perspective. God sees everything at once. Okay? God is like a Monday morning quarterback on Sundays. Okay? God is watching a football game and can see all the instant replay angles at the same time of your life. When you are watching, you know, when you're going through life, you can't see everything. You can only see kind of like what's in front of you, what's directly going on here. But God sees the whole picture. Look at Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sometimes people get confused by the whole, how does God know the future but free will and all that kinds of stuff? And does God know, like, how does God work with time? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to give you an example of a business card. All right, this is my business card. Yes, priests have a business card. All right, now I know you can't see it, but let's say right here, Mark is going to be my guinea pig right here. Right here it says, Father Anthony Messa. Can you, looking at this business card, see the Father and the Anthony at the same time?
Yes.
Yeah, it's pretty easy. Right? I mean, they're right next to each other. You can see the whole business card at once, right? There's nothing magic, just a regular business card. There's nothing to it. I just came out of my pocket, okay? You can see the whole thing at once. That's the way God is with time. Okay? For us, the Father and the Anthony is the difference between the year 1000 and the year 5000. So for us, it's a long distance, but God looks at it. Here's all of time. He can juggle time in his hand, put it behind his back. Guess which hand time is in? Like, he can see all of time. So I can see your birth. I can see your death. I can see your baptism. I can see everything right here. In one shot, it's very, very easy. The difference between me and the business card is not even as big as the difference between God and us. God can see all the time at the exact same time. So God knows exactly what happened yesterday, what's going to happen tomorrow, and he sees it very, very easily. That makes things easier for him to kind of figure out. If you and I had that ability to know all the future, all the past, all everything at the same time, life would be much easier. Right? Think about it. You never run out of gas because you know exactly how much gas it's supposed to take. You'd never hit traffic because you know exactly where that accident was going to take place. You'd never fail an econ exam because you knew the questions on the econ exam well before the questions were even written. Okay? Life would be much, much easier if that's the way it works. But that's not the way it is. Okay? Unfortunately, we can't tell the future. If there is something that can help you tell the future, this is what's called a great invention. And that's why I'm going to talk about one of the greatest inventions of all time in the world, my favorite invention of all time, which is caller ID. If you don't have caller ID, get caller ID. It's worth it, no matter what it costs. Okay? It's the best thing. It tells you the future. Before you pick up the phone, you know who's on the other line. Right? What's better than it? There's nothing better than caller ID. It's exactly what God is. Everything is caller ID with God. Before you step outside, he knows if there's a person going to run you over. Okay? It's better than anything like that. Life would be easier if everything was caller ID. Okay? If before I opened the door, I knew it was on the other side. If before I met a person, I knew what the end of that relationship would be. Life would be easier if everything was like that. But it's not like that. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8. Talking about God. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Circle the word guard there. Guards. Sometimes God has to say no to prayer to guard us. Because like I said, God knows what's on the other side. God knows what's on the other end of that relationship which we're starting. God knows what's on the other end of that, you know, job that we want to take. Sometimes he says no to guard you from unforeseen problems that you can't see. And if you make this decision, lots of bad stuff is going to happen. Is that in the Bible anywhere? You better believe it's in the Bible. It's all over the place. Specifically in Acts chapter 16. In the book of Acts, St. Paul's trying to go everywhere and preach the gospel. And it comes a point in time where he hasn't hit Asia yet. So he says, okay, I want to go to Asia to preach. God says no. Why would God say no? Well, let's read together. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 8. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That seems funny. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Strike two. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Why would the Spirit not permit them and forbid them? Because only God knows what was going to happen there. Only God knows what kind of problems. Who knows? He may have set foot in there and gotten killed right away. Then he couldn't have preached to the rest of the whole wide world. Who knows? None of us know. But the point is that God says no when there's unforeseen problems. Thing is, you may not understand this now, but it's one of those things, like, you know when you're a kid and people say there's going to come a point in time in your life where you're going to, you know, okay, when you were kids, you think your parents don't know anything. But somehow, in this whole maturity process, there comes a point in time you realize, wait a minute, my parents really knew what they were talking about, even if you don't admit it to them. You figure out that they actually knew what was going on. It's the same thing with God, okay? Sometimes with God, we complain and we fuss and we bicker. There comes a point in time you're like, oh, you know, wait a minute, it's really, really good that he said no. I can't tell you. There is a specific time in my life that I... Come on in, man. There's a lot to see. Sorry. That's Dave, everyone. Me and Abunab Shoy recently got together. Okay, we get together regularly to pray and discuss stuff and all kinds of stuff. We recently got together and said a prayer of thanks to God for not listening to our prayers. Can you believe that? We prayed together, this was a while ago, for a specific thing. We were very specific. And you got two saints like me and William Shoy praying together. You figure God's going to grant that request right away, right? And for some reason, he said, I couldn't believe it either. He said no. He said no to us. And we prayed. And we were very specific, not vague, bless something. We wanted something specifically. A specific thing that we wanted. We said, we want this. He said no. We prayed more. We want this. He said no. We want this. And he wouldn't give it to us. And then he later revealed, just like when you grow up, that if you had gotten this, you guys would have been begging me to fix this situation. This would have been the worst thing that ever happened to St. Mark's Church. So we said, you know what? Thank you, God. What is it, Eddie?
I just want to appreciate it.
Just trust me. Just trust me. Okay? So, God has a bigger perspective. God's got a bigger perspective. And He sometimes sees things that even me, even Abu Shoy, even you can't see sometimes. That's why sometimes He says no. Number two reason why He says no is He says no when He has a better plan. Like I said, God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to fulfill your needs. He wants to give you whatever it is that you need to get by. But you know what? You may not be thinking the best way. There are there's sometimes there's different ways to get things accomplished. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Look at that word I want to see there. It says ways. My ways, nor are your ways my ways. Remember when we talked about God's will? We said that God doesn't have is never painted into a corner. Right, God has got lots of options available to Him. Sometimes we think that, okay, we want something good. Like, for example, St. Paul wanted to preach, like we just said. So he said, the only way for me to preach to the whole world is to go to Asia at this specific time. Well, no, God's got lots of ways to get Paul to preach the whole world. We'll look at one of those examples in a second. The point is God is never limited. He's always got many alternatives. For example, there's a family that I know who really, really, really wanted to have a child. Okay? And they prayed so hard. Because the woman had lots of motherly instincts. The father wanted to be a father. They prayed. They tried. And God said no. He would not give them a child. She was infertile, whatever. They're not going to get a child. But then you know what? Is that God brought to them a child that they were supposed to adopt. And they adopted that child. And that child has a great home right now. And they love that child. And they care for that child. And that's a godly family. I'm saying that God said to them, they said, we want to be mothers and fathers and parents, all that kinds of stuff. And this is the way to do it. God said, no, I got a better way to do it. And if you don't do things my way, then this kid's going to miss out, and you're going to miss out on the opportunity that I got planned. Okay? God knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Our problem is that we get a preconceived notion of how things are supposed to work, and it's got to be that way. And if it's not that way, then it's wrong. And we think that we know better than the way God has it planned. If you ever end up in the situation where you find yourself telling God what to do, that's not a good situation, okay? Because God knows more. It's the exact same as walking in to going down to Houston today and talking to Mr. Bill Belichick, who's the coach of the New England Patriots, who won 14 games in a row, heavily favored to win today's Super Bowl, and saying, you know what? You know what, Bill? You know what? I got a better way to do things. And if you want to stop Stephen Davis today, then no, here's what you got to do. And I got it all worked out. Does that make sense? No, He's the one who's much smarter than us. Sometimes some things that He does may not make sense to us, but we know He's got a better plan. Alright? That's if you're a Patriots fan. But if you're a Panthers fan, it doesn't work that way. But the point is who's telling who what to do? Who is the one who's calling the shots around here? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 through 40. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, is a famous chapter in the Bible, talks about the heroes of the faith. All the great people who had faith in the Old Testament and how God blessed them and answered their prayers, did all kinds of great stuff. It says here at the end, verse 39, "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us." He's talking here about a group of people who didn't get everything they wanted. A group of people in the Old Testament who asked for certain things and didn't get it. Let's say, for example, in this chapter, talks about Daniel. You know the story of Daniel. What did Daniel pray for and didn't get it? Daniel was in a lion's den. He said, "God, get me out of this lion's den." God says, "No, I got a better way. What you need is to be safe, right? So instead of getting you out of the lion's den, I'm going to keep you safe, but I'm going to shut the lion's mouth. That way is resolved. That's a much better way. How about the three saintly youth? God, keep us safe in the fire. Get us out of the furnace." He says, "No, I got a better way. I'm going to keep you in the furnace. I'm going to come next to you, and the flames ain't going to harm you. That's even much better than what you had planned." How about Moses? My favorite example. God told him to leave out of Egypt. So Moses is praying, "God, send us a hovercraft so we can get across the Red Sea." God says, "No, I got a better plan than a hovercraft. What's the plan? Part the Red Sea." "Oh, part the Red Sea. Okay, great." You know, God's got a better way of doing things than sometimes we got in mind. He's going to fulfill your desire, but He's going to do it in His way. What's a modern example of this that's really, really close to home? Let's say, for example, you have decided that now is the time that you feel God is calling you to marriage. God is calling you to the point in time in your life you want to get in a relationship. Okay? God wants you to get married. So God, okay, I agree. I want to get married and you want me to get married, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to these conventions and, you know, be friendly and stuff like that. Then we're going to read these books. And then, you know, if we really get desperate, we're going to go to Egypt. You know? This is how we're going to do things, God. You know, and by that, I'm going to build a relationship with someone, I meet someone, then we're going to email, then we're going to talk, then we're going to do this, and then, you know, after 6 months, we'll get engaged, and then, you know, all that kinds of stuff. Oh, and that's the way we're going to do things. You know what God says? He says, I want you to get married, and you want to get married, but I got a better way. What's your way, God? I'll make you really, really lonely. What? I'll make you really, really lonely. Why, God? Well, it doesn't make any sense. You know what makes sense, what you'll figure out later, is that if I make you lonely, you'll learn to depend only on me. Okay, you're not going to rely on your other person as much as you rely on me. And you're going to need to rely on me when you get married if you want to have a successful marriage. Because if you don't rely on me and your husband or wife doesn't rely on me, your marriage is going to be 60% divorce rate like the rest of our society out here. So I got a better way of fulfilling your desire. But we have to understand that. Okay? Go to a biblical example. Go to the... it's not in your handout. Okay? St. Paul. Go back to St. Paul. We're talking about his life here. St. Paul had a desire to preach in Rome. And that was his desire from the beginning of his conversion. He said, I want to preach in the Colosseum of Rome. He really, really wanted big time to go to Rome and to spread the gospel. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and no opportunity was presented to him. Okay? The door was shut. And if you read in his epistle to the Romans, he says that he yearns and longs to be with them and to see them, but he wasn't granted the opportunity. Eventually, he did make it to Rome at the end of his life, but it wasn't the way he planned. Let's say St. Paul could have planned it his way. Let's say he's in God's shoes. He can plan this missionary trip to Rome. How do you think he planned it? Well, how would me and you plan it? I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to preach to the Romans. All right? So first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to fly first class to get there, right? Because I got to get there in time, be well-rested and stuff like that. Then I'm going to rent out the Colosseum. Right? And I'm going to sell tickets. I'll get tickets away for free. Maybe I'll get an opening band to kind of draw people. I'll be in the street passing out flyers. You know, I'll send out emails. I'll get on the radio. I'll invite all these people. I'll give the best sermon in the whole wide world. And then everyone will repent and go to their homes. Well, God said, I'm going to do things a little bit differently than you do it. First of all, you're going to get there on a boat, but you're going to be a prisoner on the boat. You're going to be in chains. The boat's going to get shipwrecked. All right? You could almost lose your life in the waters. Then when you get there, I'm not going to let you preach in the Colosseum right away. First thing you're going to do is you're going to sit in prison for a long time. Why? Why would he have to sit in prison? Remember, what St. Paul wanted to do was preach in Rome, because Rome was where everyone was gathered. He wanted to preach the whole world. So why did God say, you want to preach the whole world? I got a better way of you preaching the whole world. Sit in prison. Why? Very good. Write letters, not just letters. You'll have the New Testament sitting in prison. Because God knew that St. Paul is one of those busybodies, and he's never going to sit down and write down anything unless you shackle him and say, you have to sit here. Okay? Sometimes I'm the same way. You know, like, for example, when it comes time to preparing sermons and stuff like that, the only way to get myself to do this is go to a room where there's no phone, no email, and no cell phone, none of that kind of stuff, and I sit there and I force myself, prepare, sit down. Okay? That's the way St. Paul was, the same way. I'm going to force you to sit down so that you can't go out and do anything else. Which had bigger impact on the world? St. Paul writing half the New Testament, or if St. Paul would have had this monster, you know, celebration and rally evangelism event? The writing. I mean, that's continued on for 2,000 years, can continue on for the next 2,000 years, for the next millions of years. Okay? So what I'm saying is, God knows the desire in your heart, and he's going to get it accomplished. It may not be the right way according to your standards, but he's going to get it accomplished. Alright? So, sometimes you got a bigger perspective, you got a better plan, and number three, he has a greater purpose. He says no when he has a greater purpose. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, God is very blunt here. He says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God isn't obliged to tell you why he does what he does. He has no obligation. And Job is a great example of that. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's it. Okay? He doesn't owe you an explanation. He doesn't have to check with you and run the agenda by you before he goes and implements it. He doesn't need your input when it comes to planning the universe. God has purposes that we may never, ever, ever understand. We may understand after 50 years, we may understand after 100 years, maybe we never ever even understand it at all. But the point is that God does have a purpose for everything. And especially problems and pain and trouble and all that kinds of stuff. God is very efficient, and God doesn't waste one pain. If there's one pain in your life, God has it and planned it for a reason and for a purpose, and there's a purpose behind it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. St. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." St. Paul says there's two things in every situation. There's what you see and what you don't see. And the problem is that we take all our effort and focus it on the circumstances, the exterior, the what we see. If you can take your eyes off of what you see and look behind that, you'll see a great, great purpose. What's the purpose behind our problems and our pains and our troubles? Why does God allow those kind of things to happen to us? What's His purpose? What's His purpose in allowing me to go through hardship? Or allowing me to go through tribulation? What's His purpose in allowing someone to be mean to me? What's His purpose? What's the reason for that?
To learn something.
To learn something, okay, good. Where does He want to get me to? What does He want me to learn? What does He want me to become like? Very good. You want to know what God wants for you in the end? Look to what He made in the beginning. Made man in His image. Okay? So what does He want? He wants us to end in His image as well. So every purpose, every problem is that you can become more like Christ. Well, how? Well, Christ was very loving. How am I going to teach you how to love unless I put people around you who are unloving or unlovely or hard to love? Christ was patient. How am I going to make you patient if I don't make you go to the DMV? You know? How am I going to give you these positive characteristics if I don't give you the exact situation, which is the opposite? See what I'm saying? So anytime there's a painful situation, it's so God can teach you to be like Him.
What's the fine line between situations you bring on yourself and situations that occur because God has wanted them to occur?
Okay, Eddie's got a great question, which is the difference between sometimes you bring these situations on yourself versus God allowing them to occur. That's a general question, so we'll kind of give a general answer, but specifically, to give a specific answer, that's really kind of a case-by-case situation. But what Eddie's trying to bring up the point is, let's say, for example, do you mean in terms of, can you give a more specific scenario?
Not in particular, but, there's things that, okay, for example, there's things that if you didn't act a certain way or do a certain thing, you wouldn't have brought on a certain affliction or tribulation to yourself. But if you'd acted a different way, you could have been smooth sailing, you could have moved on.
Right.
You know what I mean? But it's clearly, it's... What?
If you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day and you get lung cancer.
Okay.
It's like self-inflicting.
Okay. Right? Okay, very good. That's a very good example. That's what I wanted, which is kind of extreme. If you have, like cancer, for example, there's different kinds of cancer. There's one day I wake up in the morning and I get cancer, and then there's cancer, which is because I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. Is God allow the second one, which is the I smoke so therefore I get cancer? Do I say that, it's a good thing that I smoke so that I can become more patient with my cancer, my disease, I can learn to trust God more? No. Okay? Because that, is a clear example that you kind of did it to yourself. But the other example of, I just woke up and I got cancer, I woke up and, whatever, why does God allow stuff like that to happen? Then we can say, we can't really say, because like I said, I can't explain why God does everything. But I know how I can benefit from that, and I know that He wants me to benefit from that, because everything that happens to us is we can use it to benefit. But by the same token, we can use it to, go the other direction. Like, for example, I was telling you that God puts unlovely people around you to teach you how to love. Well, by the same token, putting someone who's annoying around you gives you an opportunity to love them, but also to hate them, to spit on them, to curse at them, to do all that kinds of stuff. So any opportunity to go this way is also an opportunity to go this way.
So just on the cancer thing,
Sharon.
If Sharon quit smoking or stopped smoking 3 packs a day, does that mean that she's following God's will? Or because this is where it gets kind of confusing. Let's say she smoked 3 packs a day and she had cancer. Was it could it have been God's will that was her way, that tough situation for her to actually get closer to God, or maybe she died and had a chance for salvation kind of thing?
Like I was saying, like we said a couple weeks ago with God's will is not like boom, like one path only. If Sharon strayed from God's will, you know, when she was 14, you know, is that it? Is she done for life? Because God's will was for her not to start smoking. But then she started smoking. Can she get back on track with God's will? Well, yeah. God's will is dynamic and it's changing. And her and his will at this point at 14 was don't smoke. And at 15 was don't smoke. Well, you started smoking. Well, now it's stop smoking. And then now it's you're so in it that you can't stop or you can't get rid of it. Well, now it's, you know, learn to, you know, try to trust me and pray a lot more and seek counseling, all that kinds of stuff. So God's will is dynamic and it's always moving like that. So, yes and no. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, the point is back to what we were talking about, is sometimes when God says no, he's got a greater purpose. There's a good example of this. Anyone know who Joni Erickson Tada is? Anyone ever heard of her? Very good. Who said that? Oh, very good. Did I pronounce her name wrong?
I know her story vaguely.
Okay. Let me tell you the story and you tell me if I just read on her on the internet, so I don't know her personally. But apparently she's the founder of an organization called Joni and Friends. Joni was paralyzed. She became a quadriplegic in 1967 when she had like a diving accident. She prayed very hard that this would go away and God would heal her. And so many people prayed and her priests prayed and everyone prayed and all that kinds of stuff. And God said no. She was not healed. After a while, she began to accept her kind of handicap and she decided to do something about it. She wasn't going to like sleep through the rest of life. She became very independent. She taught herself how to write and paint with her teeth. Okay? And lots of, she's become famous because of her paintings. She paints with her teeth because she's paralyzed and all that kinds of stuff. In the meantime, she also wrote books. They made a movie about her. And she began to start to take on this role of like an advocate for handicapped people. She was instrumental in the American Disabilities Act becoming law. I don't know what that is, but it's most likely most likely something that helped out a bunch of disabled people. Okay? She's also on the National Council of Disability. Right? In 1979, she founded an organization called Joni and Friends, which has affected the lives of thousands and thousands of disabled people. For example, they collect wheelchairs, old, they refurbish them, and they send them, donate them to third world countries where they don't have these kinds of things. Provide education, training, etc., etc., etc. The point of telling that story is, she prayed, God, solve this. I got a lot of things I want to do in life. I got, you know, plans. I got career goals. I got all kinds of jobs. I got my agenda. The only way for that to happen is, God, you need to heal me. God said, no. Why? Because I got a greater purpose for you. And if I heal you, then you'll never do all this cool stuff which I just said. And God wanted her to do that stuff. So you know what? It's the same thing with me and you sometimes. Sometimes God says no because he wants us. He has a greater purpose behind it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, St. Paul had a similar kind of situation. He had something called a thorn in his flesh. He had a disease. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What's a quick summary of my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness? That means no. That's God's way of saying no. I pleaded with the Lord that it would go away, and he said that means no. St. Paul, come on! You know, he's out, did so much for God and for the kingdom. Give him a break, you know? He prayed three times. God said no. Why? Because God had a greater purpose. And he said that my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. One sign, okay, of being a spiritually mature person is being able to accept no from God. Okay? Just like physically mature. Kids are immature. They don't take no very well. I want this, I want that. If you say no, they cry, all that kinds of stuff. Well, how about spiritually? Where are we spiritually? If God says no to you, how do you respond? Immaturely and cry and bicker and all that kinds of stuff? Are you able to take no? As an adult, if someone says, you know, can I have something? And you say no, okay, you know, you may not be happy, but at least you can take a no. But when you're immature, you can't. Yes, David.
Is it necessary for you to accept the no before the rest of the will takes place?
What do you mean?
Like if, like, you know, that lady you were just talking about.
Okay.
Like if she just was in denial, you know, refused to get past the fact that, you know, she couldn't change her life because she was healed and whatnot. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, until she got healed
right.
and just remained miserable and bitter.
Okay.
But those things still have happened? Or
the question is, in case you guys couldn't hear it, is do you have to accept that no before all these good things can happen? You can see God's purpose and all that kinds of stuff? What do you think? Yeah. Look at St. Paul here. Let's take him as an example. He could have sat in his bed crying day and night. God heal me and God help me and God do this. He would have missed out on God's will, which was go preach and go help these people and go do this and go do that. So same thing with me and you. Sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to heal your mother. Your mother's sick, I'm not going to heal her. She's going to most likely die soon. And if you don't accept that God sometimes says no, and you don't accept that, you know what? You're going to become disabled interiorly, spiritually. You're never going to be able to grow spiritually. Yes, Jenny?
I wonder, do you know that, like, there's an example of somebody that Jesus gave about a woman who kept knocking on the door. She was so persistent.
Right.
So the guy who was sleeping got up and opened the door for her.
Right.
So when is it that we need to be persistent and keep praying for something, and when is it that we need to realize that God is saying no?
Okay. Here's going to be a weird answer to your question. Always for both. Okay? The question was, is there's a story in the Bible about the widow who knocks, and then because she keeps on knocking, the judge comes down and opens the door for her. So that is saying, be persistent in prayer and don't give up. But then, well, that seems to go against accepting the no. Well, it's not really going against it. Let me explain why. Because in your prayer, let's say, for example, the healing. My mom is sick. I'm praying for my mom to be healed. I could pray 24 hours a day, I'm supposed to pray a lot, okay? And I'm supposed to pray today and tomorrow and the next day and keep on praying. But at the end of every prayer, at the beginning of end, at every prayer must come the following expression. That God, even if you say no, I accept it. And I will not stop serving you. I will not stop loving you. I will not stop praising you. I will not stop living my life if you say no. I accept whatever it is you give. I really want this, but you know what? If you say no, that's fine. I accept it. And as long as there's a chance for a healing, as long as there's whatever, there's nothing wrong with praying. But the point is, are you saying, God, do this or else? Are we threatening God? Either you heal or I give up on you. If you heal or I go elsewhere. Or are you saying, God, I really, really want you to heal, but if you don't, I still love you, I still praise you, I still serve you, but please really, really help me out here. That's what St. Paul did. That's what all the biblical characters did. You know, they didn't let the no affect their, you know, love towards God or their, you know, kind of commitment toward God. Did I answer that? Yeah.
Yeah, I'm still a little hazy on that, because that situation actually did happen to me. I mm-hmm. had a relative who was elderly, and she was sick, and I had a bunch of friends who encouraged me to pray for her,
mm-hmm.
and we kept praying for her every day, and got up, please heal her, and, you know, and then the woman died, and I got really discouraged, because next time, I had a really good friend of mine who got sick, and it was a life or death matter, and mm-hmm. never asked me to
pray. Right.
And I really was confused. I didn't know if I should get my hopes up and pray and be persistent that God is going to heal him, or should I just pray for God's will to happen and whatever happens to happen.
The biblical model to follow is, as I was saying, is you pray as long as God hasn't said no. Okay? Now, in the situation that kind of spurred the question is, if God clearly says no, you know, like let's say God appeared to you in a vision and said, no, I will not heal this person. That's different than what usually happens is, we don't know. We don't know what God's saying. He hasn't said yes yet. Maybe he's saying wait. So in that situation, keep on praying, keep on striving. But like I said, that in the front and end of your prayer and everywhere in between is this idea of acceptance. That even if my daddy doesn't let me go to the movies, I'm not going to run out of the house. You know, God, Dad, I really want to go to the movies. And I'll argue and I'll, you know, explain very politely why I think I should go to the movie. But in the end, if he says no, you know, I don't run away from home. I don't burn down the house or anything like that. You know, I still maintain my relationship with him.
Yeah, but the whole point of praying is believing in answered prayer. So for me to actually pray and accept anything back, I need to be praying with a believing heart to begin with. So how can I believe when God might be answering no? I'm talking specifically for somebody who's like sick and
okay.
Because that's really, there's a lot of emotions and hopes.
Right. You should pray believing and expecting God to be able to do anything, but if you don't know what his will is, then it's that whole going back to the better plan is what's God's will. Okay? If you're praying for God's will, like for example, let's say, you know, I'm praying for, you know, the salvation of someone's soul. Okay? I pray fully expecting, you know, God to do something. That, you know, wake this boy up here. He's sleeping in the middle of Sunday school class. God, wake him up somehow. Just kidding, man. Okay? And I pray for that because I know God wants to do that. So I know God's going to send him someone to wake him up. You know, because I'm positive that's within God's will. That he stays awake when Boone Anthony's talking. This is very important. Everything Boone Anthony says is like gold. You know? So, but if you don't know God's will, then you can't really, you know, you can't force God, like you can't paint God into a corner, like I said. So his will is each person comes to know him. But is his will that each person lives 100 years? No. Is his will that each person lives a healthy life? Absolutely not. By no means. Okay, there's lots of hands. 1, 2, 3.
That was the first. Just the one concern about, like, when we're praying and asking God for certain things, some people, like, default something or promise God, if you give me this, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to pay a certain money to the poor, or I'm going to do that. Does that help?
Okay, the question was...
You know, I hear it all the time.
So. That's a very, like, if you don't know what that is, in Egypt that's very, very big, okay? And most of our parents probably do, which is the idea that if I want something, then God, I promise to... you make a negotiation with God. The common one that I've heard this 100 times is you get pulled over for a ticket, you got to go to court. God, if you get me out of this ticket, I'll give $100 to church. Yeah. And however much I was supposed to pay to the county, I'll give that to church if you get me out of it. Nah, we don't. That's some weird, like, cultural, mythological thing that came in.
No.
Thing is, I mean, the way you're supposed to look at it, if you don't look at it monetarily, is usually the way people look at it. You know, I'll give a certain amount, you get me out of this. No, I mean, we don't negotiate with God. We give God everything. Everything we have belongs to him. You know? And you can't, it's not like trades and, like, you know, fantasy football and stuff like that. It doesn't work like that. Usher, go ahead.
There is the real story. One of the father's sins. Because here, when we pray for God's will. Mm-hmm. We're not praying that. We're not giving God orders what to do. We are praying for His will. Mm-hmm. So what happened is one of the kings, and it's a real story. His daughter was really sick, and he asked for that saint to pray for his daughter. So he came and saint prayed, and he said, God, please let it be your will. And he didn't say what, like heal her or whatever. So the girl died. So the king really got mad, and he wanted to kill the saint. He wanted to kill him. He said, I brought you here to pray for her that she's been here, not to die. So he said, okay. He prayed again to God, and the girl came back to life. To make a long story short, later on, like after a couple of years, the king met the saint again, and he told him, I really wish that she didn't come back to life, because after that she went really in a bad way, and she was like disgraced to the family, to the name of the family. So he said, that's what I have, that's what happened when you don't accept God's will. Mm-hmm. So normally, God's will is not
right. Right. Thank you, Asher. Go ahead, Mina.
In harmony what he's saying, you have to come back to the essence. What is the definition? What is prayer? Prayer is a humility, submission to God's will. Mm-hmm. If you look at the word humility, it means going down to the soil where we was. Mm-hmm. We have to deny ourselves when it comes to prayer and, mm-hmm. and submit to God's will. And
right.
Jesus Christ himself, the
right.
word of God, demonstrate that.
Very good. Very good. Couldn't have given a better example there. When Christ himself, as Mina was saying, you know, humbled himself, he prayed for... He didn't want to go up on the cross. I mean, come on, he's human. No one wants to get a nail and the thorns, all that kind of stuff. He prayed, but he put it in God's hands. God, whatever it is, you will. I don't want this to happen, but let it be your will, not mine. Okay? Cool? Yes, George.
Actually, when I'm always asked to pray for someone who actually is dying or very sick, I find it more appealing to pray for his soul to be in peace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
That's the only thing. So, if you keep, because it's a tribulation that's happening to a specific person,
mm-hmm.
it's not happening to.
Right.
It's that specific person, and you cannot change his.
Right.
You don't know why this happened.
Right.
Why it's happening.
Right.
You will. It's definitely something that this person knows why it's happening.
Right.
Or will know why it's going to happen.
Right.
In the future.
Right. But don't let all this talk discourage you from prayer. Okay? What we're not saying is you just walk around in life and whatever happens, happens. Okay? You are an active participant in life, and prayer can change That can change everything. Prayer is, it can do miracles, all that kinds of stuff. But the point that we're talking about specifically today is when the answer is no. Alright, so we're leaving aside the whole other side of the coin, which is when God says yes. We can give 15 lessons about when God says yes and all the good stuff. So don't just look at the, I'm just looking to those, the negatives. So don't want anyone to get discouraged and not pray. Yes, Sharon.
I was just going to say another way I've heard is praying for the best possible outcome for this person.
Right. Right. Exactly.
God's will or
right. Okay, cool. Okay? So God says no sometimes because you got better plan, bigger perspective, and greater purpose. What to remember when God says no? Well, there's two things you should keep in mind when God says no. First thing you keep in mind is that everything God does, He does out of love. Alright? Everything He does out of love. Even the bad things that He does, which seem to be bad, it's all out of His love. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God. You should memorize this verse, okay? Because I guarantee you that the second something goes differently than the way you wanted it or you planned it to happen, devil's going to jump in there and be like, see, I told you so. I told you God wasn't looking out for you. I told you He was unreliable. I told you you'd pray and you wouldn't get it. I told you all this stuff. Now would you please give up on God and listen to me? Don't go to church on Sunday, sleep in. It ain't going to do you any good. You went last Sunday, you got a ticket after church on Sunday, right? Don't do it, okay? Devil's always going to be jumping there and try to tell you that. Well, we are smarter than that. We know that when God says no, it's out of His love and out of His care for us. Just like any father. If you go to your father and say, Dad, can I get a shotgun for Christmas? A 10-year-old goes and says, I want a shotgun for Christmas. The dad, out of love, is going to say no, right? Because you know that your kid can't handle a shotgun and all kinds of bad stuff. You could shoot his eye out. Okay? You could shoot your eye out with a shotgun, right? So, that's the same thing with God. You ever seen the movie A Christmas Story?
Yeah.
Okay, good. If you haven't seen the movie, you don't know what I'm talking about. You can shoot your eye out if you've seen it. Okay? Point is like we said before at the beginning, God's not a magic wand. Prayer is not like a vending machine. You just put in prayer and get whatever you want. God is a father, okay? He's not a prayer machine. He gives you what's good for you, not just what you request, right? Look at Psalm 25. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Psalm 25:10. You know what? Imagine this for a second. Let's say things weren't like that. Let's say that really prayer, anything you asked for in prayer, you would get. Let's say hypothetically, just for one day. Let's say anything that anyone asked in prayer, they would get right away. What would the world look like? Would that be a good situation or a bad situation? Well, let me tell you something. This church, this room, would probably be empty. Because most likely every one of us has been prayed against before. The God would do something to every single one of us, or that God would harm us this way, or that something would happen to us. Every single one of us has been prayed against, right? In some way or the other. Hopefully not, but I'm saying maybe you have. The world would be a very, very dangerous situation if prayer was a tool for destruction. If Hibba does something to me and say, God, get it right now, you know? Or if someone cuts me off and I say, God, blast them, or something like that. It'd be a dangerous, dangerous world if that was a situation. I'm telling you, God loves you too much to answer other people's prayers about you. Okay? God loves you too much to answer sometimes what other people pray about you. Okay? So everything He does out of love. Second thing to remember is whenever God says no, He always gives grace. He always gives grace. And we'll read this. I put the next verse on your handout, which we just read before. Again, 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart from me, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Whenever God says no, He gives more grace. That means if you're going through a problem right now, you're going through a stormy season, God doesn't promise to resolve the storm. God doesn't promise to resolve the situation. But what He does promise is to give more grace. Now you tell me which is better. To be in a difficult situation and make it through there by God's grace, and God give you the grace to get through, or never have that tough situation at all. Which is better? Which is better, that I walked through fire and made it through, or that I never left the house? Definitely. Okay? Because whatever doesn't kill you can only make you stronger. Right? So it's the same thing in life. God doesn't promise, I'm going to take away all your hardships. He says, I'm going to give you hardships, but I'm going to give you the grace to get through it. Because he knows that in the end, we're going to be in a much better situation having gone through that problem. When God responds, you can when God says no, I can summarize it in three ways what you can do. You can resist God, you can resent God, or you can rejoice in God. Resist God means fight back, get mad, get angry. Resent God means doubt His love, feel sorry for yourself. The right way to do it is to rejoice in God, understanding that He has a better perspective, a bigger perspective, a better plan, and a bigger purpose. Okay? Last thing I'll say is that, honestly, trust me on this one. You may not believe me, but trust me. Okay? Every single person, even though you may not see it, has a thorn in the flesh. Okay? As a priest, I see all kinds of different people. And there's not one person. On the outside, everyone looks good. You feel like you're the only one who's got problems. You're the only one who's got this situation in your family. You're the only one who's going through this tough time with whatever. Trust me, it ain't true. There's not one family, there's not one person who doesn't have a thorn in the flesh, who doesn't have a situation they prayed about for years and years and years and gotten a no for. Everyone's got it. Everyone's got the situation. Don't feel like you're the worst, or you have the worst situation, or your situation is worse than anyone else, or any of that kind of stuff. Trust me, everyone has it. The question is not who has it. The question is what you're going to do about it. Who's responding the right way? Okay? So now we know how to respond when God says no. Any other final questions about anything? All right, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, we praise You, we glorify You, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank You, dear Lord, from the depth of our heart for this message that You gave to us today. We thank You, dear Lord, that Your plan is so big, and that You are always have us in the palm of Your hand, and You take care of us, and You, even when sometimes, dear Lord, things seem to be going against the way we want it, against what's best for us, we know, dear Lord, that we're in Your hands. We know that every hair on our head is numbered, and every tear that we've cried is counted in Your book. So we know, dear Lord, that whatever situation that we're going through right now, that You'll carry us through it and You'll deliver us, dear Lord. We pray that You would increase our faith to trust in You, to rely on You and depend on You in everything. Bless our gathering here. Bless our church. Bless our Father, Ibn Shoy, to Sonia Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all of Your saints. Here's as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. As we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.